We're going to read one verse and then we'll get into this here today. God has given me a message that I thought I was going to be sharing with you all today. And I was telling my wife last night, I was up till, I think it was about 3 o'clock this morning when I finally laid down. And I spent the better part of yesterday evening trying to get this message together, trying to put the pieces together in the order that I felt the Lord wanted me to. And it just seemed like every time that I was headed in one direction, the Holy Spirit would say, stop. And I got back up this morning and I was looking at some other things, and I really believe that it wasn't ready for today. It wasn't the message that God had for this hour. I do believe that it is the message for next week, unless God completely changes things between now and then. But the information I'm going to be sharing with you all is so deep that I'm probably going to have to do some study notes for you all to be able to follow. I shared a little bit with Pastor Wilson on Friday, and if you would see my outline that I have in my notebook, I mean, it's all different colors. There's arrows, boxes, blocks. I mean, there's stuff just all over the place. And as I was sitting here this morning, or this afternoon, geez, I'm doing it too. As I was sitting here this afternoon, I shared with Pastor Donetta that I did not even have a message ready for today. That I was just in God's hands and just going to trust Him. And as I've been sitting here just kind of praying and seeking His face out on some of these verses, it's amazing to me that God is allowing me to give a little bit of an introduction for next week. So with that said, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to look at one verse, verse number 8. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. May God add His blessing to His word here today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. How many of you saw the news yesterday? The major new breaking news report that happened last night. The Supreme Court. Anybody hear what happened with the Supreme Court? Now, I want to stop before we go any further and say this. There are people today that tell us that the church needs to stay out of the political arena, that we need to keep our political opinions to ourselves, that, you know, by law, I'm not allowed to stand behind this pulpit and endorse any candidate, and I would not do that because I don't want to break the law. Not that I'm afraid of anyone, because I'm not. The only one that I fear is my God. But with that said, you know, I started thinking, and I hear this a lot, and all of us hear this a lot. Well, there's a separation of church and state, and you hear people say, well, the Constitution does not say there's a separation of church and state. There was a letter that was written to Thomas Jefferson, and Thomas Jefferson reported on this, and the whole thing with separation of church and state, and I want to go ahead and say this because a lot of people need to realize that the separation of church and state was not established to protect the state from the church. It was established to protect the church from the state. It was to keep the government out of the church's business. Now, people say, well, this was not a Christian nation. Nothing about our heritage here in America is Christian-based. Well, I can show you in Isaiah chapter 33, verse number 22, that the Bible gives us the order for our government. In that verse, he says, the Lord is our king, he is our lawgiver, and he is our judge. That's the three branches of our government. The whole Constitution, the Bill of Rights, every founding document in this country was established by the Word of God. Everything that they used referenced the Word of God. And I hear people say, well, the founding fathers of this country, they were atheists, they were agnostic. Then pray tell me why all but three of the original signers of the Declaration of Independence were either pastors or had seminary training. All but three of them. You know, people talk about, well, Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin, where, you know, they weren't Christians, but they were the least Christian of the group. If you do your homework and you study, I've got books in my library on Thomas Jefferson and the founding fathers and what they thought about how God should take place or how he should take precedence in this country, where his position was. And there's nothing, going back all those years ago, there's nothing that says that the Bible should not have been used. And there's nothing that they said where they never had any opinion saying that we shouldn't pray. I mean, my goodness gracious, folks, they would open up sessions of Congress in prayer. They would have prayer meetings. I've read these accounts where Congress would go in And before they did anything else, they're all laying on their face, flat on the floor, seeking God's wisdom on what to do and how to make decisions. Now, with that said, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now that one of the problems that we have is the church has not been active. The church has been, because of what people have said, what the world has said, what corrupt lawyers have said, well, the church can't get involved in these kind of things. Folks, I'm going to stand before you and tell you the church needs to get involved in these types of things. You know, for this, what happened yesterday with Justice Scalia that passed away, what people fail to realize is of the 9 members of the Supreme Court, Justice Scalia was the most conservative. He was the one who stood up for the rights of the church, the rights of Christians, more than any of the other 8. We lost a good man yesterday. We lost a man that loved this country. We lost a man that loved the Constitution. And we lost a man that loved God. Now, one of the things that has made me laugh over the last 18 hours, for the last 7-plus years, the Constitution has been pushed off to the side. Decisions have been made by leaders in this country, whether they're Democrat, Republican, doesn't make a difference. The leaders in this country have made decisions and they have completely pushed the Constitution off to the side. But the minute that that report came out yesterday, all you heard the whole lot of them, well, the Constitution says for the first time in 7 years, now we want to abide by what the Constitution says. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I know the process of how a Supreme Court justice is picked, and I don't know what's going to happen over the next few months. What they need to do, what our sitting president needs to do, is wait for the next president to decide who needs to be on that bench, because it's a lifetime appointment. And I can tell you right now, folks, we better start praying, because you think things are crazy now, you get a radical left-wing loon on the Supreme Court bench. Things change. Things change. You know, we look at these situations and we get kind of upset and we get kind of down. Oh, I got messages last night on Facebook. I had a few phone calls yesterday, people saying, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? I want you to look at this verse again. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. You know, we want God just to come in and sweep this whole country off its feet and strike people dead. I've heard Christians say, I pray that they would die. God help us. If that's our attitude, that we look at people that don't believe what we believe, you know, what we got to understand, folks, is even the worst of the worst still have a soul. And they're worthy of God's grace and His forgiveness and His free gift of salvation just as much as any one of us. Amen. And for a blood-bought, born-again child of God to say, oh, I pray that so-and-so would die, you've got problems. And yeah, I can tell you right now, your heart's not right. If that's your prayer, is that somebody that doesn't seem to have a problem with homosexual marriage, if your prayer is that somebody that believes that murdering a baby inside of its mother's womb, if you believe that your prayer for them should be death, then you've got a problem. We better pray for them. I don't believe for one second that it was ever the intent of our founding fathers to permit a lot of the garbage that's going on in this country today, and I can for sure tell you it was not God's will for some of the garbage to go on in this country today. It was never His intent for our country to take the turn that it's taken. But one thing I want you to remember, you know, we expect things to be microwaved. I've shared this for years with people. We live in a microwave society. We want everything done now. We want everything done in the next minute or in the next 30 seconds. We don't want to wait. We don't know what it means to be patient. But you look at this verse again. The end of the matter, the end of it, is better than its beginning. Things may look bleak right now, folks, but the end of the matter, the end of the matter, is what's most important. I'm going to have you jump with me to several scriptures here today. I don't know what's going to happen over the next few months. I don't know what decision our president's going to make. I don't know what decision our Senate is going to make in regards. Are they going to just allow anybody are they going to vote anybody in? Are they going to just accept anybody to the Supreme Court? I've heard different ones say, well, we will stop it. We will do everything we can. I've also heard that if Congress goes into recess, then the president can just appoint somebody without congressional approval. And if that happens, God only knows. God only knows. But with that being said, where does our faith lie? The church. Does our faith lie in who is the next Supreme Court justice? You know, what happened yesterday, nobody was expecting it. I've read some different reports that said that the next president would most likely have to fill three seats. And I don't know the names of which ones they were expecting to retire. Some of them, Justice Scalia was just a few months short of his 80th birthday. So it wasn't like he was somebody my age. This guy was getting to a point where he was probably ready to retire. But again, the question now is, should the church pay attention to what's going on in this world? Should we put our faith? Yes, we should pay attention to what's happening. But do we put our faith in these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 18. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 18, Amplified says, "Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting." Now, I'm just, like I said a little bit ago, I'm just going to use this as a foundation for next week. Where are we at right now? We're at the threshold of a transition. It's not a transition that you and I can see with our human eyes. We can see the different signs, we can see the different events, but this transition that's coming, this is a transition from the church age to the tribulation period. There's a huge transition that's about to take place. And people, and listen, I spent the better part of last night and early this morning reading the different opinions about what they think, what's going to happen with the Supreme Court, or what's going to happen with the debate that was last night, or what's going to happen with the next presidential election. Folks, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what's going to happen. I don't know who's going to be elected. I don't know who's going to be put into the Supreme Court. But what I do know is God is still on the throne. We have gotten so used to things in this country being so simple for us. The church especially has got used to things just everything being easy. You know, we carry the attitude, well, if we leave others alone, they'll leave us alone. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm a firm believer in what the book of Revelation says, chapter 12. It says that the devil knows that he has but a short time. He knows he's got a short time. And I believe that a lot of the things that we're seeing right now, it's not because people in government hate us. It's because the spirit of Antichrist is running. What do you mean Antichrist? Do you think he's here? I don't know if the guy's here or not, but I believe that somebody that could fill the role is here. But the spirit of Antichrist is running very rampant in this world today. The spirit of Antichrist is running rampant in our government. It's running rampant in our churches today. But we can't, listen folks, we cannot waste time worried about what's going to happen in Washington, D.C. You know, I'm going to be honest with you, if there's ever a service that you need to bring somebody with you, next week is the one. People need to know what's going on. He says here that we're not to look at the things that are unseen. I'm sorry, he says not to look at the things that are seen, but focus on the things that are unseen. He says, because the things that are visible are temporary, but the things that are going on in the supernatural realm, the things that are going on according to God's plan. Listen, we've got different groups that have different agendas. They want this done, they want this done, they want this done, they want this done. You know, I've listened to several politicians just in the last 10 years that have run for office, and they said, well, we're going to stand up for principle. We're going to stand up for the Constitution. We're going to stand up. We're going to do the right thing. But what happens when millionaires and billionaires start divvying out the money? When people get elected and they get that power, the ball game changes. Their attitudes change. Their opinions change. I was teasing Crystal one day. I said, you know what, maybe I need to start running for political office. Maybe I'll just run for, you know, mayor of Lost Creek, and I'll just go on up from there. She said, I didn't marry a politician. She said, I married a pastor. But you know what I'm praying? You listen. What I understand about God's kingdom here on earth, when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, sets up his thousand-year kingdom, the way that I read the Bible, the way that I interpret prophecy, is that the saints of God are going to rule the nations. You know what I'm going to do for 1,000 years? those ones that are born during that time that are flesh and blood that have not given their hearts to Jesus Christ, you know what I'm going to make them do every day? They're going to listen to me preach. Crystal, I may end up president of the United States one of these days. Who knows? I'm going to make them preach. I'm going to make them listen to me preach. We consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporary, temporal, brief, and fleeting. But the things that are visible are deathless and everlasting. You know, again, we've had things just handed to us. We've been catered to in this country. It's been so easy for the church. But I've wondered, you know, we were talking here on New Year's Eve, and I shared this with you guys several times over the last month plus, that, you know, John the Baptist, when he was talking prior to the arrival of Jesus Christ at his first coming, prior to his arrival in ministry for his last 3.5 years, John the Baptist said that when Jesus showed up, when the Messiah showed up, that he would separate the wheat from the chaff. And I am a firm believer that if something has happened before, according to Ecclesiastes 1, 9, and 10, and Ecclesiastes 3, 15, if something has happened before, it's going to happen again. That which has been is that which shall be. And if the lead up to His first coming, if the lead up to His role as Messiah, if the lead up to those 3.5 years of public ministry, if one of the signs of that lead up was that the wheat was going to be separated from the chaff at His first coming, I have to believe that the same thing is going to happen before His second coming. What is going to happen when persecution does come? Let's just throw a hypothetical out there. Let's just say an ultra left-wing radical is put on the Supreme Court, changing the complete balance of the Supreme Court. That everything that the Bill of Rights says, that everything our Constitution says, that everything that we believe according to the Word of God, because of one vote, all those things are pushed off to the side. What happens the day, again, I'm just saying hypothetical, but what happens the day that the Supreme Court looks at the church and says, I don't care what rights you've had up to this point, this is what the law says, and this is what you have to abide by. What happens when the proverbial gun is held to our heads? Are we going to stand with Jesus Christ, or are we going to turn against Jesus Christ? You know, I've heard people say, well, you got to be careful some of the things you say because they may come after you. So what? So what if they come after me? Yeah, I've said it for years. Bail me out. I'll come back next week and preach it again. I want to read something to you. Luke chapter 21. Let's go over there. Luke chapter 21. And folks, I don't want anybody to get this mindset that everything's going to be hunky-dory, that it's just going to be roses and rainbows from here on out. I want you to listen. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse number 10. Luke 21, verse number 10. Then Jesus continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes and in various places. Let me throw another hypothetical out there. What happens if a radical Muslim becomes one of our nine Supreme Court justices? Just think about that one for a while. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Look at verse number 12. I have this highlighted in my Bible here. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Now this word synagogues here in verse number 12, it's a unique word because in the Greek, when we see the word synagogue, we naturally think, well, that's talking about Jews because Jews or Messianic Jews are the ones that go into the synagogue. Listen to this. If you do a word study on this word synagogue in the Greek, it can reference both Jews and Christians. So he says here, they will lay before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you, Jews and Christians, into synagogues, into your churches and prisons. My God in heaven, folks, are we not aware of how many churches today? I just watched a video here not too long ago. The pastor of the big Baptist church in Dallas, Texas. I'm not going to mention his name. Some of you have seen him on television. He's written a book. Really phenomenal guy. But they had him on a show where he was debating a homosexual pastor. And this homosexual pastor was trying to tell him that he was wrong for what he believed, that even Jesus Christ said the homosexual lifestyle was acceptable. And this guy, this pastor, and he's a phenomenal guy, this pastor stood up and he said, "I don't know what Bible you're reading. I don't know what it is that you're paying attention to, but that's not what the Word of God says." He says, "You and people like you have distorted the Word of God. You and people like you are is the reason why the church is in the shape it's in today." He said, "Listen, the Bible tells us that we are to be a new creation and new creatures through Christ Jesus. So why in the world are we staying in sin? Why is the church staying in sin? If we're to be new, if we're to have the mind of Christ, listen, we can't have the mind of Christ and have the mind of our flesh. It doesn't work that way. There's opposition there. So where do we stand? Are we with Jesus or are we not? I don't know if you guys are really hungry or if you're really paying attention on what the deal is, but think about that. Where do you stand today? Do you stand with Jesus Christ? Or when the pressure gets turned up, what are you going to do? Listen, there's people, maybe even people sitting in here right now today, maybe people listening to this on the internet, that are not paying attention to a word I'm saying. That they got more important things to worry about going on in their precious little worlds. But I'm telling you, folks, when the pressure is turned up, are you going to stand with Jesus Christ if the threat of prison and or death comes knocking at your doorstep? Are you going to stand with Jesus Christ, or are you going to turn around and join up with what the rest of the world's done? Listen, you know what the Bible says about the Antichrist in the book of Daniel? You know what he says in the book of Daniel? He says, by peace he will destroy many. By false peace he will destroy many. You want me to tell you how that's going to happen? You all know where I stand and how I believe and what I believe concerning the Antichrist, that he's coming out of the Muslim world. But do you know, listen, people have long, well, how's he going to destroy by peace? You want me to tell you how? Let's think about this for a moment. Let's say that you are left behind. Let's say that you missed the rapture of the church. And I can show you in Revelation chapter 6, there's going to be a worldwide famine, that a man's wages for one day will buy enough food for one person. What happens if you have a family of 5, 6, or 7, you can only afford to feed one person healthy for one day, one day's wage, buying enough food for one person? There's going to be a famine. There's going to be other things that are going to happen. And listen, we're already seeing this right now in the Muslim world. Deny your Jesus, become one of us, and you can live. But if you fail to do so, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, John said, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded." What is going to happen? If you miss the rapture, what happens before the rapture? If somebody comes and says, holds a gun to your head or holds a gun to your child's or your grandchildren's head, says, "You deny Jesus Christ, or I'm pulling this trigger." Folks, we might as well face it. Persecution's coming. Jesus said so. Now, I don't believe for a second the church is going to be here for any moment of the tribulation period. But he did say, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He said, you will have it. You read these verses here in Luke chapter 21. He says, "Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." For whose name's sake? You realize that the day is coming that just simply being associated with the name of Jesus Christ will be a capital offense? Let's read on. Next verse. Look what he says here. "It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." God is going to give some people the opportunity to stand up publicly and say that they are with him. He said, all this, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Look at verse 14. "So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." Look what he says. "But you will be delivered up even by your parents, by your brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. Let me read this to you. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Isn't that amazing that he says, you're going to go through some stuff. Some of you are going to lose your lives. But he said, still yet not a hair of your head's going to perish. And then he tells us here in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28, he says, you don't have to fear anybody in this world. He said, all they can do is kill this body. But the beautiful thing about it, folks, is the spirit and the soul lives on. See, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. At whatever cost. If I have to lay down my life, if I have to spend years in prison, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and this house, my house here on this street corner, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. You know what I have found out over the 6+ years that I've been here? This isn't for everybody. Not everybody likes to hear prophecy. Not everybody. There, a lot of people want to hear the fancy tickle your ear, make you feel good, pat you on the head, send you on about your way. But I have a duty as a watchman on the wall to tell you all what is coming and what could potentially come. Amen. Prior to the trumpet sounding. But see, here's the thing, folks. There's a transition that's coming. I've been studying dispensations. I've been studying the dispensationalism in the Bible. There's 7 distinct dispensations, or a period of time. It started with the dispensation of innocence at the garden. It goes to the, I'm trying to remember the order. Dispensation of innocence, dispensation of conscience, dispensation of promise, dispensation of human government, dispensation of the law, dispensation of grace, or the church age. The last one to come is the dispensation of divine government. Folks, right now, if I were to put it on a timeline and tell you, we're right at the very end of the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the church age. I'm going to share some of this with you next week, and I encourage you, please, make sure you're here next week and bring somebody with you. But you know, people talk about the age of grace. You know, you hear this message, this false grace message that's being broadcast that everything was taken care of at the cross. Yes, everything was taken care of at the cross. But are we living according to the Word of God, or are we living according to our sinful nature? If we're living according to the sinful nature of man and we're saying, well, God's grace covers it all, my God in heaven, you're deceived. You've got to choose to serve Jesus Christ. It comes down to choice. You know, we were studying on Friday. And I shared this with you all last week. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. It talks about that man has the right to choose. And it says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. He says that whoever is thirsty, let him drink freely. But you have to choose. Amen. You have to choose to do so. But anyway, as I've been studying this whole thing on the dispensation of grace, you know, for people to say, well, the church is going to be here for any part of the tribulation. Okay, let's stop and think about this. Grace comes from God. It was manifest through Jesus Christ, and it's preached through the church. The church today are the agents of God's grace. We're the ones that are telling people about the grace of God. But you know what I found out? From Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 18 deals with the future 7-year tribulation period. The word grace is used twice in the book of Revelation. It's used in chapter 1, verse number 4, as the introduction, grace and peace be unto you. But then it's mentioned one other time, Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. It's an encouragement to the church. And John the Revelator is saying, the grace of God be to you, to the church. But you know what's interesting? Not one time in those passages that deal with the 7-year tribulation, not one time does it mention God's grace. Do you know why that is? Because that age, at that point, is no longer around. It's a transition. There was a transition from the age of the law to the age of grace, and there'll be a transition from the age of grace to the age of divine government. Folks, it's coming. It's coming, and we're at the threshold, folks. People think it's a game. People think it's just, ha, 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 hey, it's fairy tale. I got news for you. What are you going to do when somebody like me is proven right? What are you going to do when everything I've preached for the better part of 10 years is proven right? You know, I hear people all the time, they say, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? I would rather believe and be wrong than not believe and be wrong. Folks, here's the thing. He says we're not to fix our eyes on what is seen, but rather on what is unseen. Because what is unseen is eternal, what is seen is temporary. He told us in Ecclesiastes, he said, the beginning of a matter, or the ending of a matter is better than its beginning. You know, where do we put our faith? A lot of people are going to panic. A lot of people are going to, they're going to freak out over the next few months. What are they going to do about the Supreme Court? You know, I want to say this. Praise be to God for some of our leaders in this state that last week took up that vote and voted to restore religious freedom in this state. And we need to pray because there's another vote coming. And I hope and pray. I'm going to have a sign-up sheet. Well, I was going to show you guys the videos today, but for whatever reason, that flash drive is not working. On May 5th, the National Day of Prayer, Franklin Graham is going to be on the steps of our Capitol building. I want to get as many people as I can possibly get to go with me. Not because of who it is, because of what this man stands for. They said he's going to be speaking for an hour, and they said 45 minutes of that hour, he's going to be doing nothing but praying. Yeah, I was reading there a little bit ago, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name will pray and seek my face, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You know, he makes a statement in there and he says, I will heal their land. I got to thinking about that. And as I was sitting here, I've shared with you all over the last few weeks that I don't believe that we can pray against the will of God, that God's prophetic will is already set in motion. I absolutely believe that. I absolutely believe that what God has ordained is going to come to pass. And there's not a thing we can do to delay it. But I got to thinking about this a little bit ago. I was sitting here and I said, Lord, show me. You know what the Lord showed me? He said, have you ever stopped to think that maybe it's the church that I'm wanting to heal? When he said, I will heal your land. Now I want you to think about that. We look at that and we say, well, he's going to heal the nation. You know what the Bible says about the church? We're the nation within the nations. We're the holy nation of God. Do you think maybe just somewhere nice and neatly in that, that God says if the church will humble itself, if the church will pray, if the church will seek His face, if the church will turn from its wicked ways, then will He hear from heaven and He will heal the church. Where do we put our faith? I'm going to close with this. Go with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. If you do your homework on this verse, you're going to find out that there are the exact amount of verses and the exact amount of chapters on both sides of this one verse. If there is ever a place where we can say the center or the heart of the Bible is located, it's Psalm 118, verse number 8. And it says, it is better to take refuge or trust in the Lord than to trust in man. The very heart of God's Word says we are to trust Him and not man. Amen. Listen, people in Washington, D.C., people in Charleston, West Virginia, people in Clarksburg, Grafton, whatever county seat you live in, or whatever county you live in, what county seat, mankind is going to do some really stupid things. I look at some of these candidates that are running, and I look at their history, I look at their track record, and I sit back and I think, dear God in heaven, how can somebody vote for a criminal? How can somebody vote for someone who has lied under oath that should be in prison for perjury? And it's not just one person. How far we have fallen as a nation when people that have broke their oath to the Constitution are not impeached and not imprisoned. How far we have fallen. People freaking out about this whole thing with the Supreme Court. People freaking out about what's going to happen with the election. People freaking out about this, freaking out about that. It's better to put your trust in God. Amen. It's better to put your faith in God than to put your trust in man. Why is that? Because mankind will let you down. But we serve a God that will never leave us. Amen. And He will never forsake us. Let's stand together. What a message of love. That's a perfect Valentine's message right there, folks.